Amen.
Russell's trying to move things around there. All right. Well, I've asked Brother Stone to preach tonight. And I thank the Lord for the staff we have. And God's been good to us, really. And Brother Stone was an answer to my prayer. And I appreciate Brother Stone's done a fantastic job. Works hard at it. In the ministry, you've got to be a self-starter or you won't make it. You know, you do. I know in some other businesses you have to be, but in the ministry you have to be. And I've had other staff, not naming names. I've had many staff now, so you guys don't try to pick them out. But I've had other staff members that I just had to light a fire under every day. And you don't know how. It's not very fun when you have to do that. Some of y'all know in business, but I appreciate Brother Stone just coming in and working, doing things that I don't ask him to do. That's great. And just also want to give him an opportunity to preach. He's a fine preacher. And Brother Stone, you come on and preach for us. I did tell him, though, he has a time limit tonight. So,
sir. All right. Thank you, Pastor. I was telling the teens up there in our youth, in our prayer meeting this afternoon, I said, it's no secret to them. I've told them before. I may have been in the ministry for 15 years, but I've never been a youth pastor. I've started churches, and even before that, before a pastor, I was everything else, but I've never been a youth pastor, and so this is absolutely new to me as well. And so I rely on other guys to help me out. Had a lunch date last week with Brother Terry. Some of y'all know him, and he gave us some outstanding ideas for the youth. I'm looking forward to it. Not just fun and games, outstanding ideas. Fundraisers, too. Fundraisers that don't milk the congregation. Isn't that great? That's a good one. I thought that was real unique. But he gave me some really good ideas. And so here in just a little while, we'll be starting our Wednesday night service, our youth class, at 6:30 and not 7. But that, I'll let you know when that's going to happen. It'll give us a little more time to accomplish what we want to accomplish up there. And appreciate your help on that as well. But they're a blessing. And I appreciate your letting us be a youth pastor to them. We went and played volleyball yesterday and they about killed me. Seriously. And then Kai got me in there in a racquetball court and about killed me in there too. I'm my body's telling me I'm not 20 anymore. I try to be. 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 10 through 18. And God willing, I'd like to preach a message to you entitled Keep the Ark in the Camp. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You know what? I think my notes are big enough where I can actually take my glasses off. I think I'm going to try that. If I get stumped, I'll put them back on. But I think they're big enough. Maybe the notes that I wrote. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, the Word of God says, And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. I'm sorry, let me get the punctuations in there. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came in, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come before you because, Lord, we know that that your word is precious, and your word is of the utmost importance. And Lord, we stand needy this hour, asking you to fill us with your Spirit and help us to say those things that only you'd have us to say, and not to say anything in the flesh, and not to say anything that would that you would not have us to say. Lord, help me to stay within the time frame and yet say the truths that need to be said. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, now Eli was old and blind and probably not able to get around very well, but he had two sons who were acting in his stead, and of course they were wicked and ungodly men. But I wonder, had there been a man of God present at that hour to stand up and say, keep the ark in the camp. Don't take the ark out of the camp. Keep the ark in the camp. How many lives would have been spared? Would they have won the battle that day? But the fact of the matter is, they took it out and they wanted to get God in on their plans instead of them getting in on God's plans, and it just backfired on them. The ark of God was to remain inside the camp unless God told them to pack it up and to move. God didn't want anyone mishandling his ark or treating it like a rabbit's foot. On more than one occasion, God struck dead those who esteemed his ark lightly. God was represented in that ark. Now, inside the ark was a copy of the Ten Commandments, a copy of the law. It was Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. And I'm not going to get into all that represented. Just suffice it to say, God was represented in that ark. All that was holy was represented in that ark. The bottom line is they took God and the ark of God for granted. The nation of Israel went into battle. Hophni and Phinehas, the two carnal, wicked, evil sons of the priest, said, fetch the ark of God out of the camp and bring it to the battle. And as we know, it just backfired. Brethren, as the people of God, we cannot live ungodly lives and then expect God to get in on it and bless it. It'll backfire every time. As the church of God, we cannot take God out of His holy place and replace it with worldly replicas and expect Him to bless it. No, sir. There are some things that must be left inside the camp. Amen? Some things that we've got to maintain inside the camp. There are some things that we've just got to guard and make sure that the enemy does not get hold of it. By the way, when it comes to the ark, that holy ark of God, when the Philistines took it, it ended up going from Ashdod to Gath, to Ekron, to Beth Shemesh, to Kirjath Jearim, and then it went into Abinadab's house for 20 years. And it's not until 2 Samuel, I believe it's around chapter 7, that the ark actually comes back into Jerusalem. It was a long time, and a lot of people suffered because the ark was taken out of the camp. Brother, there are some things that we've got to maintain. We just got to keep some things in the camp. Amen? Now, this is a preventive maintenance message. I'm preaching to the cream of the crop tonight, and I love that. I love preaching to a Sunday night crowd and a Wednesday night crowd. Preventive maintenance. Keep the ark in the camp. Amen? Keep the ark in the camp. Let's start with the Word of God. Brother, we got to keep the ark of the Word of God inside the camp. The Word of God. And when I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking specifically about the King James Bible. Now, I'm not going to get into an exegesis on the Word of God in that respect. I'm not going to give you all the biblical arguments concerning manuscript evidence and so forth. I just want to say to you tonight, we cannot let the enemy take the Word of God out of this camp. And there's a whole lot of camps that are just getting rid of it. Whole lot of camps that are taking the Word of God, and when I say the Word of God, I do mean the King James, because I believe that other translations, and we can get into this if you wanted to. Actually, I'll let the pastor get into it with you. If you desire, he can sit down and lovingly show you why we use the King James Bible. Brethren, good independent Baptist churches are getting rid of it. Getting rid of it, or at least introducing other things into the services. And we've got to keep throwing a fit about the Word of God. Slowly but surely, the world is diluting the Word of God and infiltrating the bookstores until a person can't find a King James on the shelf. I went into a bookstore not too long ago, and I found, I was looking for the King James. I saw all kinds of Bibles, and I looked, and I found it. Finally, there was one section dedicated to the King James on the far left, the last two shelves on the bottom. If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I'm telling you, we're that far away from allowing the enemy to come in and take the ark out of the camp. We've got to keep this ark in the camp. Amen? And we need to bring to the attention of the Christian community that it's not okay to take out passages out of the Bible that pertain to the virgin birth and the blood atonement and the deity of Jesus Christ. I think the only time you ought to replace the old is when you got something that's new and improved. And how can you improve on perfection? Amen? Brother, we don't need a new one. We hadn't even read and memorized and worked the old one yet. So let's work on the old one, then we'll talk about a new one maybe in a couple of centuries or so. Hey, you know what? It's a product that's been tried and true. It's been good for a couple of hundred years in America, and it'll keep on being good, I believe, for a couple of hundred more. Look at the product. I like what Dr. House said. He said, you think about what got you there, and then we throw away what got us there, and we try something new to keep us there, and we end up in a mess. We ought to just stick with what got us here. Amen. The enemy would love to take the ark because this is light. He is darkness. His deeds are darkness. This is truth. This is alive. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, how love I thy law, Psalm said in 119, it is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Brethren, all you have to do without going into great argument is to look at the character of the individuals who translated the word of God. Let me just read something to you. I just took the liberty of printing this off. And I'm not trying to be ugly, or I'm not trying to be condescending to you at all. I want you to know the truth regarding the Word of God, because the devil is trying to take it away. It's an ark, it's a holy thing that we need to hold on to. Almost all modern Bible versions of our day are built upon the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but let me just tell you, Westcott and Hort are two men who gathered together some text, and they began to translate, and they put themselves up as hired critics of their day. But as to the personal beliefs of Westcott and Hort, and these are not in a corner, these are documented facts. Anybody can find them. They're open to anybody. They never claimed or testified that the Bible was verbally inspired or inerrant. And let me just back up a little bit without, I'm not trying to be ugly, please. I hope that you take this in the same spirit that I'm trying to deliver it. If you have an NIV in your lap tonight, or a New Living Translation, or a Good News Bible, or a New American Standard, or a Revised Version, or the Living Bible, or just about any other version, brethren, other than the King James Bible, it was translated from the Greek text that these two men put together. And they do not even believe that the Bible was verbally inspired or inerrant. They denied the Genesis account of creation, and they questioned whether Eden ever existed. But they did praise Darwin's 1859 theory of evolution. Hort wrote, "The popular doctrine of substitution is an immoral and material counterfeit. Certainly nothing could be more unscriptural than this modern limiting of Christ bearing our sins and suffering to His death. But indeed, that is only one aspect of an almost universal heresy." Hort also wrote, "I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their causes and their results." Westcott found a statue of Mary and a crucified Christ in a remote chapel, and he wrote, "Had I been alone, I could have knelt there for hours." Please note that neither Westcott nor Hort believed that the Bible was God's Word. Neither one of them believed in the complete blood atonement of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, calling such doctrine heresy. Westcott said, I reject the word infallibility of Holy Scriptures overwhelmingly. And there's a whole lot of them here, but listen to this one, this final one. I'll just quit right here. This is what Westcott said, I shall aim at what is transcendental in many people's eyes, for I suppose I am a communist by nature. These are the men who gathered the Greek text from whence came most of the new versions, not to mention Madame Blavatsky. If you've ever heard of that name, you ought to write it down and just Google, if you would, Madame Blavatsky and Westcott and Hort, and see who Madame Blavatsky is and the connection. You ought to just check it out. It'll blow your mind. Keep the ark in the camp. Amen? Just keep the ark in the camp. Stick to it. Brother, stick to it. I heard a preacher say one time, stick to it like buttermilk on a billy goat's chin. Just stick to the old King James. Amen? It'll never fail us. It'll never let us down. Like preacher said a couple of weeks ago, we've got a dictionary up there that'll help you with the hard words. Amen? Either that or if I get stuck on a word, I'll just ask Eli or something. It's that hard, you know. Amen. God is represented in His Word. Keep the ark in the camp. Secondly, God is represented in His church. Keep the ark in the camp. Keep the ark in the camp. What am I talking about? 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said to this young pastor, he said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church. The church. The church is a local assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the commission of the Lord. The church is for the saved. Amen? It is for the saved. Now, those who are not saved will come in, and we ought to try to get them in, and we ought to invite them in, and we ought to try to win them when they get here. Amen? But no church service ought to be a seeker-sensitive in nature. No church service ought to be that. And we ought not try to ever change it into something like that. Because that's not what it's all about. We don't want to give the idea that there's no difference between the lost and the saved. There is a difference. There ought to be a difference. Amen. The Word of God, as I read it, it says, For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We ought to be different. There ought to be a difference between me and the me of 26 years ago. Amen? There ought to be a difference. We ought not give the idea that there is no difference. The church is not a source. It's not supposed to be a source for social services. I think that it's a great place to socialize. Amen? I really do. I'd rather find my friends right here in church, and I'd rather talk with you over a steak dinner than anybody else in the world. But it's not what this is all about. It's not about socializing. Amen? The church is a place for believers to come and receive edification, instruction in righteousness, to get equipped for ministry of the Word. It's a place where we receive sound doctrine, biblical precepts, fellowship of the saints, and then go out into a world that hates God and hates godly things, and we're to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves and try to win them to Christ. Our church is precious. And there's the huge doctrine of the church, how Christ gave Himself for the church and died and gave Himself for it. And we ought to treat it with respect and esteem it very highly and keep the music right. Amen? Amen. I won't go there for long, but the fact is, we were talking about it up in the service this morning to the teens. Music is not neutral. It is not amoral. Music plays a part, a very important part in all of our lives. And I told those teens, I said, in case you think I'm just kidding, then why don't we just take music out of your life for 24 hours? I mean, for most of them, they were like, whoa, no. It's that strong. Music is a very powerful, powerful medium. And that's why we must maintain. Thank God for the music of our church. Amen? Thank God for it. And if the enemy ever starts to come in and try to take it away, hey, let's rebuke him. Amen? Somebody needs to stand up and shout and say, no, keep the ark in the camp. Amen? Keep the ark in the camp. Me and Preacher were talking about music the other night. He said, we'll always be Southern Gospel. Amen? I like Southern. I'm glad he said that. I was checking him the other day. Brother Chad here? Is he here? He's not here, is he? I was checking him the other day. I was just playing. I said, you like Brother Chad's music? I do. Amen, I do. And he said he did, so we're okay. But if he did, I don't think he'd be up here. But brother, there's a fine line. There is a fine line. So I thank God for the music ministry of Heritage Baptist Church. And it's been my experience. I don't know about you, Dr. Henderson. It's been my experience with the music. When it goes, it's the first. Once the music starts going, everything else follows. And we have to be careful. And I know our pastor will be. But you know what? What if the Lord took him? What if the Lord took him? Body of believers, keep the ark in the camp. Keep the ark in the camp. Let me give you another one. I may have a time for one or two more here. God is represented. You said 10 till or 20 till? 10 till. Okay. God is represented in the preaching. Keep the ark in the camp. In the preaching. 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 Sunday morning. You ever turn on your TV on Sunday morning and watch preaching? How many of you do that? If you ever want to get good and mad, I turn on Joel Osteen. If I want to get good and mad, that's the one I turn on. Oh, he's a good motivational speaker, but he's not a preacher. He's not a preacher. And we struggle to find any preacher on Sunday morning. There's one or two on Sunday that you'll listen to and get a good message. A good Bible message, one or two. But I like preaching, amen? I like preaching, just preaching. Preaching. Aren't you glad you cut your teeth on preaching? On preaching. Don't let the enemy steal our preaching. It's already to the point where the preacher who's loud and passionate is stereotyped as uncouth and undignified. He's considered a loud mouth. But yet the Word of God says in Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not your voice. Lift up thy voice. Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. I mean, if you got a trumpet in here tonight, and if we blew that thing, it wouldn't take very long for you to go. And yet God said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. See, the fact is, I don't like people to go to sleep when I'm preaching. Amen. I try my best to keep them awake. And if I put them to sleep, I feel it's my duty to wake them up. Cry loud, he said. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said, preach the word. Be instant. I like the word preacher too, don't you? Preacher. I mean, there's a difference between pastor and preacher. I call him preacher. Y'all may call him Brother Crawford. Some of y'all may call him pastor. I like to call him preacher. There's a preacher as opposed to pastor. Doesn't that just sound different? It's not wrong because he is a pastor. But I like preacher. Pastor. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Amen. He put a high priority on preaching. Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't it an amazing thing how that God ordained and commissioned for men to stand up and to shout out the blessed truths of the Word of God? And He takes that Word and He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will begin to work in the hearts of the hearers. Isn't it amazing? That's an amazing thing to me. I don't want to get a Bible beating. I wrote this one down I thought of this just a few minutes ago as I was dwelling on this, and I wrote this down in the margin of my notes here. I don't want to get a Bible beating every week either. But I don't want to turn into the kind of church that gets offended when our toes get stepped on. Amen. I need my toes stepped on every now and then, don't you? Say amen if you need your toes stepped on every now and then. How many of you are straight all week long? You never do anything wrong? I mean, from Sunday to Sunday, you're good. Me either. Come Wednesday, I need a little toe stepping on every now. I need something to get me straight. Amen? I don't need preacher coming up to me and taking the Bible and cornering me and saying, "Bless God, this is what you..." I'm not talking about that. But if he'll get in here and just preach every now and then, step on my toes, the Holy Spirit will get me in a corner. Amen? And he'll straighten me out. But if all we ever do is just want the preacher to stroke us, and, you know, our kitty's turned around and we want him, instead of keep stroking, we want him to turn the kitty around and so it doesn't ruffle us up, you know. You ever try to stroke a cat the wrong way? He hates it. Well, I say turn the kitty around, amen. You turn the kitty around. Me turn the kitty around, not the preacher. Keep stroking, amen. Just keep stroking. I'll turn around eventually. That's what I need. I like it. One time I was preaching in San Antonio, and I was preaching a morning and an evening service, and I got done with the morning service, and when I was getting ready to leave the platform, I said, "All right, y'all put your steel-toed boots on for tonight. And this is a good friend of mine. I could do that there, had the liberty. And I said, put your steel-toed boots on for tonight. And as I was standing at the door and they were walking out, the pastor's brother came by me and he said this. He said, brother, if I put my steel-toed boots on, then I wouldn't feel it. I thought, wow, you got a point. I'll never say that again. That's true. So he was saying, I need to feel it. We need to feel it. Don't let the enemy take this ark. It's too important. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's not the rest of it. That's not all of it. Listen to this. How then shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. We've changed our preaching in America to suit the congregation. Brother, we can't live like that. To keep the congregation, to soothe the congregation, to appease the congregation. Preaching is now teaching or talking about revival in the land or God's got wealth for you or something good's going to happen to you. Well, something good may not happen to us today. Something bad may happen. Some folks may have heard that on Sunday morning by this guy in Houston and then went to the doctor on Monday and found out they had cancer. Now, you know, from our perspective, that wasn't good. Now, God says all things work together for good, but you know what I'm saying. I was listening. Don't ask me why, but it just happened to land there. Casey Price, he said the other day, he said, we are commanded to give and we are commanded to have. I still hadn't found that verse. I don't think he gave a verse. And if we're not careful, we'll get snowed into believing that every time we hear preaching, we ought to feel better about ourselves. And that we'd better be careful of that type of preaching. That's called self-esteem theology. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. John 15:5 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I like this part, for without me, this is humbling. Ye can do nothing. I don't have room to be proud. I don't have not one bit of room at all to be proud. I am nothing without Christ. What should we expect from preaching? Preaching ought to be bold. It ought to be brass. It ought to be convicting. It ought to be convincing. It ought to be comforting. It ought to be challenging. It ought to be compassionate, correcting. It ought to cause decisions. It ought to call to service. It ought to call to repentance. It ought to be edifying and educational and sometimes eccentric. It ought to be emotional and frightful and frank and funny and grim and insightful and loud and pointed and piercing and powerful and Pentecostal and productive and passionate. And it ought to be the primary portion of the service. It ought to be sober and sad and sensitive, and it ought to be terrible. Not in the bad sense of the word, but terrible in the good sense of the word. What should we do with preaching? Keep it in the camp. Don't let the enemy take the ark. Brother, we ought to support the preaching by good hearty amens. Good hearty amens from all around. Good hearty amens. We ought to respond to the preaching. Apply the preaching. You know, when you say amen to a preacher, that's like saying sick him to a bulldog. That'll help him on, man. Amen. Encourage the preaching. Pray for the preaching. We ought to bring others to the preaching. It's amazing how that the most popular preachers in the country today are introduced as best-selling author and pastor with a heavy emphasis on the best-selling. Boy, I've got like three or four more, but I'm going to have to stop right there. Let me just give you one more, just in 2 minutes. There's another ark that we need to really keep in the camp, and that's the ark of biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism. I've got several here. I've got separation. We need to talk about that. And Holy Ghost. Amen. And biblical evangelism. Because if we're not about biblical evangelism, then we're spinning our wheels. If everything that we do is not with the intent to bring people to Christ, then we're just spinning our wheels. The Word of God. Listen, and I taught this in our class on Tuesday night that we're doing every Tuesday through the month of August at 7 o'clock. Amen, Brother Jerry? And I said this in there a couple weeks ago. I said, in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, God said, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now you do, and I brought this to their attention, that was not, that was a rhetorical question. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? God wasn't asking us for a plan B. He was saying, if you don't do it, there is no plan B. Biblical evangelism is confrontational soul winning. It's looking your friend in the eyeball, your neighbor, your co-worker, your classmate, and it's looking at him and saying, my friend, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And that'll give me a last point that I'll end up on here. Keep this ark in the camp. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is a message that churches are throwing away. We are not saved by any works or merits of our own, or any works or merits of the church. We are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God that 25 years ago, somebody came to me, Brother Kurt, and they said, James, if you died, would you go to heaven? I said, no. And he said, well, you need to get saved. I said, what's saved? Never heard that before. He said, James, saved is when you look up to God with a broken heart and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe that you love me enough to send your Son to die for me. And that he rose again the third day, and I'm trusting him as my Savior. He said, James, you ever done that? And I said, no, but I sure need it. And I got saved April the 18th, 1984. And it's changed my life. I didn't get saved by my own works, and I didn't keep it by my own works. I asked God to save me 25 years ago, and he kept me saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Saved me and kept me saved all these years. Amen? Keep the ark in the camp. Heritage Baptist Church, God is doing a great work here. I really believe that. Through Pastor, through you, I'm glad to be a part of it. Let's keep the ark in the camp. Amen. Let's stand together.